Today I come to what I am going to call a series of the Psalms of Encouragement. By that very title, you can know that I'm not going to touch every psalm because there's many of the psalms that are not very encouraging. However, given the sermons that we've had the last 2 weeks, looking at the judgments of God and the state of our land, and just that horrible picture that the latter half of Romans 1 paints. Last week I asked the question about, well, what about the church? Well, as I've already said here today, the church will always stand. It will not be a fun time, many times. It will not be a satisfying time, because as I pointed out in the prayers, you see Christianity, if you look back through history, you see Christianity moving. Well, it had to move because of trials and tribulations and horrors, etc., etc. So, instead of going on painting that picture of judgment, I want to now move to the encouragement we in the church need in our days. And it's not specifically to our days, because as I've said, you look down through history and, you know, sin has been sin since the day Adam and Eve sinned. And so there's always been those trials, always been those challenges. So these psalms speak to the church in the church age, no matter what age you live in. So we can't look at us and say, oh, woe is me, it's harder for me today than it was. Well, no, it's not. But our church needs this encouragement. So we go to Psalm 1. And gentlemen, if you would hold the text for a bit. Sorry about that, I didn't catch you in time. Throughout history, when the hearts of God's people have been right before Him, they have sang. When God brought His people up out of captivity in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, they sang. When God gave Israel victory over her enemies, they sang. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem for the first time and dancing in the streets, the people sang. On the night our Lord was betrayed after that Last Supper, as He and His disciples were making their way to Mount Olives for Him to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, as they ascended that hill, they sang. And we believe they sang the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. They sang. When Paul and Silas were thrown into jail in Philippi, they sang. In 1415, one of the great reformers, Jan Hus, sang to the top of his lungs, it is reported, as he was burned at the stake. He sang while he died. The great revivals of the 1500s and 1600s through the years saw an increase in hymn writing and psalm singing, and singing took on a whole new place in the church because of all these new hymns that were being written by the Wesley brothers and others. The people sang. Today, God's people joined together all around the world singing. When Judy and I were in Mexico years ago in that Hispanic church, we couldn't understand a single word until they sang. The people sang. Whenever God's people have their hearts right before God, there is always joyful singing. That's why we sing. That's why we're called on to sing. And so it should not surprise us that the longest book in the Bible, the Old Testament book that's quoted more than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament, is a hymn book. Psalms is known as a hymn book. It's also known as a prayer book, but it's written by someone who sang. Most of it's written by someone who sang, and that's David. Therefore, we must conclude that God loves his people when they sing. And so we are to be people who sing the praises of God. Why do we sing two hymns and a Bible song? Why do we sing the praise songs? Why do we turn on the radio driving in the car and we sing? Because the people of God are to sing. And those of you who are reluctant to sing, you need to get over it. Because I said, this is a precursor to heaven. And if you stand in heaven and don't sing, you might be in the wrong place. You won't be, but the Lord Jesus is going to come up and say, hey, bud, what's going on? Sing. And we do sing, and it sings because of what I've said here. We sing the praises of God because we understand it is worshiping and praising him. But there's also another reason we sing. We sing to encourage each other. Although my last verse of that Bible song probably wasn't too encouraging. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing with one another in all wisdom, singing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when you're standing next to someone who's not singing, then they are not doing what the Bible says as encouragement. So it's disobedience. Sing. Sing. It says to admonish one another. Now, we usually take that word admonish as pretty negative, but it basically means to warn, but more it means to exhort. To encourage. So that's what I'm going to do over the next few weeks. I'm going to go into the hymn book of the Old Testament and bring out to you various psalms that we could sing. And I'm going to try to match up our Bible songs with these psalms whenever it works out. Susan's going to help me with that. But we are going to walk through this hymn book as a book of encouragement. So let's begin at the very beginning. Now, gentlemen, if you'd give us Psalm 1, if you'd like to join me in the scriptures. Hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy, holy word. The verse starts off with a beatitude. It says, blessed. It's basically a beatitude, just as Matthew 5 has the beatitudes. This is a beatitude. It means to be blessed, but in the Hebrew language, this word blessed is plural. Now, in the English text, it's not, but in the Hebrew language, it's plural, which means it has an intensity. It's not just have a good day. It's intense. It's an intense blessing. It means to bring a gift to another while kneeling out of respect. So as we bring our gift of respect, kneeling before the Father, then we are gifted with this blessedness. And this blessedness is an intense. It's not just a passing, have a good day. No, there is the blessings of God in us. And so I pray that we've come to know that as I've said here, the things that we have in this life that we might look to give us joy or to fulfill us, in the end, really won't. You know, life's ambitions, the things we try to do for self-fulfillment, it may satisfy for a moment, for a while, but those things will come to an end. As it gives us here, the only life that is fully fulfilled is the one who, as it says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And we'll break that down a little bit more. So the message of Psalm 1 is that we find blessedness, we find happiness in obedience to his holy word. That's what encourages us, is that when we have those days, we come to that word, break that word open and ask the Holy Spirit, revive my weary soul. Especially as we live our lives, as we've talked about the last 2 weeks, in this sin-laden land. Now, however, surprisingly, the psalmist begins in the negative. Typically, that's not the case. But here he starts with a negative, which means it has an emphasis. The Hebrew writers, the first passage, the last passage, centering around the center, is how you understand the importance. So what he gives us here first is of extreme importance, even though it's in the negative. The psalmist begins with a progression of movement. It's subtle, but it's a movement. But it's a movement in the wrong direction. It's a movement away from God. First, we begin to leave God out of our lives and therefore his blessings by walking with the wicked. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So if we are walking with the wicked, we are walking away from God. This is referring to the person who walks in the ways of the world. Walks in the ways of the world. Now, this word wicked, again, is a very, very intense word. It means to be exposed to condemnation. So walking with the wicked means to be exposed to those who have been condemned. Think on that for just a moment. The wicked, those condemned, is what that word wicked means. So the question must be asked so that we understand clearly, how do we identify that wicked? How do we identify those that are condemned? Remember, this is a subtle movement. It's not walking up, slapping you in the face and saying, I'm evil, I'm here. No, there's a subtlety to it. So how do we recognize that wickedness? First, the counsel of the wicked will deny the truth of Scripture. They will deny the absolute truths of Scripture. They will rather depend on the empty wisdom of mankind. They will see the Bible as an archaic document written 2,000 years ago by men who tried to justify their beliefs in a man who died on a cross. It has no value. That's the wicked. Secondly, the counsel of the wicked takes pride in the overt importance of humanity. For them, mankind is at the top of the pinnacle, not God. Thirdly, recognizing wicked means that they deny the need of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you deny the need of the cross of Jesus Christ, then you're also denying sin. And you're accepting the goodness of mankind. They don't believe we're born into sin, come into this world in sinfulness. No, your environment, your atmosphere, your parents, they beat you, and so therefore you sin. No. No, they deny the cross, because if I accept the cross, then I have to accept sin. If I accept sin, then I have to accept I need salvation. If I need salvation, then I have to accept God. So just wipe it off the table. That's the wicked. So the wicked deny the truth of Scripture, the importance of humanity, and they deny the cross. Next, again, the subtlety. Next, we leave God by standing with the wicked. Now, first, we were walking. Now we've stopped, and we're standing. To stand in the path of the wicked means we've become involved and began following their behavior, began following their teaching. We no longer are just walking with the condemned. We've stopped. And we have begun to listen, begun to take in what's being said. And not only that, we began to approve. We're no longer listening to God. We're listening to the world, and we're standing and taking it in. And thirdly, we have left the Lord and we have taken a seat. We have taken a seat and we have sat down with what the psalmist calls scoffers. Scoffers are those who blatantly reject God's word. Blatantly, just outright, it's no good. Scoffers think they know more than God. They believe that mankind is too intelligent. We have evolved too far to believe the archaic work 2,200 years ago, or for Moses and all that 3,000 years ago. Who believes that archaic language? These are the scoffers, and they put humanity up on a pedestal and say, we're much, much too smart for that. And there are many, 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 many in our world today that are right here. Sadly, elements of the church have taken a seat with these scoffers and no longer believe in the truth of scriptures. Now, before we leave verse 1 here, again, notice the subtlety, but notice this downward spiral. We walk, then we stand, then we sit. Walking, you're still moving, but you're heading in the wrong direction. Then you're standing, you're lingering in the presence and becoming influenced, and you finally go, okay, I'll just take a seat, I believe this stuff. And you're done with God. So against these things, we should always be on guard. Listen to words. That's why I spend so much time here in sermons in Sunday school defining words. Because our culture likes to use a word that you will accept, but then not understand that it has a different meaning. For example, the Equality Act I spoke of months ago, the Equality Act. Everybody think that's a good thing. Let's be equal. That's not what the word means. It's not what it means. Now, enough of the negative. Let's turn to the encouragement. Let's turn to the positive. Paul first tells us that true happiness is built on the word of God and on God. Verse 2 again. But, in other words, blessed is the man who doesn't do these, but blessed is the man with his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. What does it mean to delight? I told the kids happiness, but it goes deeper than that, and I knew they wouldn't understand, so I'm going to tell you. This word in the Old Testament, delight, is best understood with a man taking delight in a woman. Biblically, taking delight in a woman. Genesis 34 uses this word. It says, the young man did not delay because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Meaning he was overwhelmed. Have you noticed? I speak to this young couple that's about to get married here not too long from now. Have you noticed that when a young man takes notice of that woman, of that young lady, that catches his attention, he rearranges everything of priority so that he suddenly has plenty of time to do whatever. I remember the first time I saw her walk down the hall in the senior hall in high school. Whoo! My whole world changed. Now, the young man who is delighted by the woman, he doesn't change his schedule because he has to. It's something he wants to do. Nothing interferes. Something can get in the way occasionally, but nothing interferes. He is. All right, now, with the writer, David, using this word delight in that context, in this passage, the question has to be to us, do we look at God's word in that way? Do I look at that word and go, whoo, and change my world? Do we? That's what it means to delight. Now, he goes further. Not only are we to be delighted by it and happy in it, we are to give it that time to meditate. Meditate. It means to think about the word says. It means to take that word and just tumble it through your mind in its different forms and fashions, given the context of which it's sitting in. One writer says, meditation on the word is to reading what digestion is to eating. Chewing on it. Letting it become part of who we are. Jeremiah 15 writes, your words were found and I ate them. He delighted. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. That's delight. That's meditating. Eating it. Chewing it. Letting it be part of your life. Secondly, the psalmist describes the person, describes the outcome of this person who delights and meditates. Look at verse 3. He, she, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in the season, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. This is one who is described as a tree planted by streams of water, meaning there is intentionality. This is intentional. This is what God's word intends to do for you as you delight and meditate on it. You're like a tree planted. How many times have I used that oak tree out there as a sermon illustration? Planted. Deliberately planted. Not only are you planted, you are watered. You are cared for. It is solid and it will stand through the times of tribulation. Upholding all these things. A delighted person, a one who meditates. And this is the picture the psalmist is painting, and this is the encouragement for us. Yeah, the world out there stinks. But let us be encouraged because we're that tree, and I am not going anywhere. Finally, let's look at verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so. They're not like the tree. But they are like chaff that the wind just blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here, the psalmist turns his attention toward eternity. And as I said earlier, we must live our lives. We should live our lives with a view of eternity. This is not our home. We don't belong here. We're heading on. The psalmist describes the wicked in contrast, saying it's not that sturdy tree. It's the chaff off of the grain that the wind just... and it's gone. Now, please understand, this is not man's view. This is God saying this. The wicked will not stand in the day of judgment. Their determination is set. They will be like that chaff, just blown, gone. But not into oblivion, but into eternal damnation. But this is not the case for the righteous. Verse 6, he says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, eternity. Because the righteous are made righteous by salvation in Jesus Christ. So that gift of grace that has been given to you, that gift of faith that makes you righteous. Now, as I've said, I know we don't feel very righteous sometimes. But in that classification, you are righteous, which means you're just basically set apart from the world. But your way is known. And it cannot ever change. So, how is all of this encouraging? How is all of this encouraging? Well, I hope you can identify yourself in this text and that your way is known. The Word of God declares that you are not an accident. You are not an accident. You are not a product of evolution. You are a product of God's decrees. You are here made in His image, and you are here with a purpose and to be blessed. However, due to our rebellion, due to our sin, that blessedness may not seem so strong. God could rightfully judge us and send us away forever, and we would not have one argument to make. But because of Christ's love and mercy, because of the love and mercy of the Father, sending Jesus Christ to redeem your soul, to redeem mine, then let us take this, the words of the psalmist. Let us not walk in the way of the wicked. That's not our place. Let us not stand and listen. And certainly, do not be seated among the teachings of this world today. Rather, our delight is to be in the instruction of the Lord. Let us walk in His ways. Let us feed on His word. Because if you do not know the word, you will not be able to recognize the wicked. And you will follow along almost blindly. So be encouraged. Be encouraged, all of you. Whatever you're facing, be encouraged. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. And thank you that we can claim this as truth for us. Our world is made up of such wickedness as the psalmist writes of here. But let us not follow along the ways. Let us take wonderful delight in your teaching and grow us as that sturdy tree in this sad, sad society. In Jesus' holy name, amen.